So, as I said, this is a special Shabbat, which we'll get into in a minute. And we're going to do things a little differently today. It's Purim. It's a little different than the normal. I do want to speak on the Torah portion for a few minutes. But then I want to speak about some of the other portions we have and how it ties into the story of Esther and the story of Purim for us today. Because as I said, Purim, the holiday, starts tonight. It's a very joyous holiday about how our people, the Jewish people, were saved miraculously from death, from near death. Similar story in other cases in the Bible and other times in history. We can look today at the Jewish people and see how they, only because of God, are the Jewish people there in that little sliver of land called Israel when there's all these enemies around them. But let's start in the Torah portion today. Last week's Torah portion was all about the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was this tent-like structure in the wilderness. It was meant to be a temporary structure for them as they journeyed through the wilderness, and it was put up in the desert. We talked about the tabernacle itself. We talked about all the furnishings that go into the tabernacle. There was an outer courtyard area, as we said last week. You went through the outer courtyard area, and then there, and that was the area where there were sacrifices. That's where the actual sacrifices of lambs and all those things were done for the atonement. And then you went into the into a smaller area in the center, which was the holy place. In the holy place, we had the big menorah and the showbread. So all these elements that God put, all these elaborate things that he put together. Then the high priest, and only the high priest, could only go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so he went in to the most holy place, and he would make atonement for the people. But we talked about how inside that Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, you had the tablets that Moses brought down, right? The Ten Commandments, the essence of the entire Torah. They were housed in the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was what's called the Mercy Seat. The Mercy Seat, which was the cover, had two cherubim look facing each other, golden cherubim. And it is said that the Lord would come down, his Shekhinah, his glory, his manifest presence, would come down from heaven between the cherubim above the Mercy Seat and confer and speak and be there and be present. It was the one most holy place in all of the world. Of course, in the wilderness, it was in the most holy place in the tabernacle. And then when Israel later on got into the land, when the children of Israel got into the land of Israel, they had the temple. The temple was essentially the same thing as a tabernacle, but it was a more fixed structure where the sacrifices were offered, where the high priest went in, and where atonement was made, and where God would come down above the mercy seat between the cherubim. So there's all of this that we talked about, and he spoke to us as a people, all this elaborate setup. And it's meant to be about holiness, being set apart. God is a holy God. He can't be in the midst of sin. We know we have sin in our lives, so there was this whole elaborate thing to make atonement and to have God come in fellowship and dwell with us. And today's Torah portion is an extension. Today's Torah portion is largely talking about the priests, who are the ones offering the sacrifices, and the high priest, who is going into the most holy place to make atonement. So it's all about the priests, these men from the tribe of Levi, who were chosen to minister before the people and before the Lord, and to offer the sacrifices for the children of Israel for atonement. But why? Have you ever thought about this? Why such an elaborate system? Why did God need to go to all these lengths? Why can't he just, you know, put a little building together, sure, decorate it with gold or whatever, have the priest come in, talk to God, and then go back out, and we're good? Well, God did it for reasons, specific reasons. He wanted everything to be a certain way. And the reason it was so elaborate, the reason why there was so much involved, the reason why it was so intense for the priests and everybody, was because of this problem that we have in the world called sin. God had to deal with this sin, and he had to show us that sin is very important and it's very bad, right? And also, the way we can get rid of that sin is not just, oh, I'll just fluff off the sin and go hang out with God now. We had to really address the sin in our lives. We had to really make atonement for that sin or have atonement made for that sin to get rid of it so that we can confer with God, so that we can fellowship with God. Genesis 6:5, turn with me there. This is a very sad scripture because it demonstrates the palpableness, the intensity of sin that was back then and is even today in our lives because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with the fall of man. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Listen, we were created to bring glory to God. We were created as God's creation to give him glory, of course, for fellowship with him, but to display his glory. The angels are created to display the glory of the Lord, to carry out. They're the messengers of God, so to speak, but they're there to display his glory. We were created to display God's glory. We were created in God's image. So in a physical sense, we're created to display God's glory. In a spiritual sense, we're created to display God's glory. And since sin came into our lives, since we chose that we didn't want to display God's glory, we want to display our own glory, this is where sin comes in. And God can't fellowship with sin. So there's this elaborate atoning system that he had to put in place. We have a big problem because all the thoughts of our heart were evil all the time. We're always thinking about ourselves all the time instead of this God who created us to bring him glory. But God made a design that when we have sin, something has to die. Okay? We chose a path. There was sin. Something has to die to rectify that wrong. Okay? That's just the point, really, of all this. That's why we have the shedding of the blood of the sacrifices. That's why the animals were killed. They were killed in our place. We had to bring the choicest of our sacrifices. That we can't just give God, oh, there's the lame calf in the back over there that nobody wants. We really can't get a lot of food out of him, whatever. Let's sacrifice him to the Lord. No, God wants the unblemished. He wants the best. It signifies us having to give something of value back to God, having to die to something almost to pay for that sin in our lives, to be able to say we value the fact that we sinned and that we have to make restitution for that sin. So I'm not just going to give you the leftovers, God. I'm going to give you something that it took a lot to produce. I'm going to give you something of value to me, because that's showing God that we choose God over ourselves. So God had this elaborate design, but he also had to have a blood sacrifice, the shedding of blood, or a dying, so to speak, in order to deal with the sin condition. Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17:11 talks, the whole book of Leviticus talks about the priesthood. We're going to get into that soon. We're still in Exodus. We're going through the Torah portions this year. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Listen, if we didn't have blood in our bodies, pumping through our bodies, we would die instantly. Blood is the lifeblood. You know, you have your heart and you have the blood pumping and it's circulating in and out of your heart and filtering and all this stuff. If we didn't have that, we would be dead. Okay? And when you shed blood, it's a symbol of just dying. Something has to die for that sin. And God places a big importance on the shedding of blood for the making of the atonement. Dying, representing or choosing God above ourselves. We're dying to ourselves. We're giving up something of value because we choose God above ourselves. So this Torah portion talks all about these men, the priests, and how they were specially consecrated. They were specially consecrated to minister. They were performing all these duties of the priesthood. They had a very important and symbolic and essential role. They were the ones offering the sacrifices that atone for people's sins. This is a huge thing. Imagine being chosen as a priest from the tribe. Imagine being chosen as the high priest. Do you think you'd be kind of like a little stressed out? Oh, I got to go make atonement for the entire, you know, nation of Israel right now. You know, I would be pretty stressed out. You probably would be pretty stressed out too. This was a big role. Everything rode on this, right? Our relationship with God, everything that we're about was all about this. And they had to do these things. They had to consecrate themselves. They had to wear special garments. The Torah portion speaks, and I can't go into it because of time, but all of the different garments that you had to put on, specially make, and the consecration ritual over days that it took, this extended consecration time, because these priests had to come in, and they could not have sin on them, so to speak. They had to be set apart so that they can confer with God. This was the whole point. God was establishing in these last few Torah portions, and he continues to establish in the Torah, all the individual rituals, institutions, and the society that he wants to create. Remember, these Israelites came out of 400 plus years of paganism, essentially. I'm not saying they were down at the Temple of Baal, you know, worshiping alongside the Egyptians, but they were in that environment. They were, you know, it's much like today in our society. There's a lot of pagan elements in our society. Okay? You know, it's all around them for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had to learn, and they had to come out, and they had to separate themselves. God had to establish a new people, a holy nation, a pure people, and it would take a long time, but he had to give them all these individual instructions. Don't do this. Make sure you do this. Why? Because they had only known paganism for so long. They can't even say, well, yeah, I kind of grew up in paganism, but my grandfather, I remember him telling me stories about when they used to be in Israel. No, it was their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. They had no recollection. You know, you have all these genealogy shows on TV now. You know, in one generation, you can completely wipe out the history of your genealogical past. In one generation, somebody wants to hide their Judaism. Boom. The kids don't know about it, and they grow up thinking, I'm just a regular person here in America, whatever. I'm just a non-Jewish, you know, so-and-so. This has happened time and again. In one generation, you can forget who you are. Imagine 400 years. They had to learn how to be a holy nation. There was all these elaborate rituals. And of course, part of that was the priesthood. Of course, part of that was the sacrificial structure and the tabernacle. God has an ultimate plan, though, right? To bring the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Yeshua, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Yeshua, here's the thing. Yeshua was a Jew. He was born into that society. Okay? Before Yeshua could come, the people needed to create this nation, create this way of life so that he could be born into this and minister in the land of Israel, which he did. But I want to talk to you today, and this is our tie-in to the book of Esther and the holiday of Purim. This is really important because ultimately that sacrifice was Yeshua. But before Yeshua, there was various threats to the Jewish nation. To take them out of the land of Israel, to wipe out the society that God created, to unholy the Jewish people, so to speak. Because Yeshua, you know, the enemy knows, Hasatan, the devil, the enemy, he knows that if he can't have the Jewish people in the land of Israel, if he can't have the people separated, if they can't have the sacrificial system, if he can't have people looking towards him, then the Messiah is not going to come. Can't be born. Got to be born in the land of Israel. Micah 5:2, born in Bethlehem. None of that would have happened if the Jewish people wouldn't have been in the land to have the Messiah be born in the land so the Messiah could then be the sacrifice and be the atonement for the Jewish nation and the entire world. So you see, this isn't just about the Jewish people. This is about the entire world because Yeshua's sacrifice was for Jew and Gentile alike. None of that would have occurred if Purim had had a different result. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. There was a time before Yeshua when that plan was being severely threatened. It was threatened many times in history, but this was a real, and this is why we celebrate Purim. The children of Israel, listen, at the time of Purim, the children of Israel were not in the land of Israel. They were not there. If the Messiah was supposed to be born right then, it couldn't have happened. They were outside of Bethlehem. They were outside of Israel. They were outside of Jerusalem. What had happened? Because of their sin, because of not following God and all these instructions that he gave them, creating this society, you know what happened? They went into the land. God told them to take out all the ites, all the Jebusites, the Hebusites, the Hittites, right? Philistines too. They never did that. Anyway, God wanted to purge the land so he could have a holy society. What happened is Jewish people came in and they didn't finish the job. They didn't fully vet out all the paganism. So what happened? They started doing some of the paganism again. They started worshiping God in Jerusalem and then going and worshiping at the Asherah poles and then going worshiping Baal and then marrying all these Hittite women or whatever. It was on and on and on. You could read it. It's basically read the Bible. You'll see it. It's like throughout the books of the Bible, throughout the prophets. God sent prophets to try to speak to the people. Don't do this. Turn back to God. Rid the land of this sin. We didn't listen as a people. We didn't listen to the point where of the 12 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, got sent into exile in 722 BC by the Assyrians. God uses instruments to accomplish his purposes. God used Pharaoh to accomplish the purposes of getting the children out of Israel. God used the Assyrians to get the northern 10 tribes out of Israel. And God would use the Babylonians to send the southern tribes out of Israel. And you know what happened is in 687 BC, when the Babylonians came in and exiled the Jews, they were sent to Babylon. And then from there, they stayed in Babylon. That's where the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, was written, which is a big holy book in Judaism, of course. Then they migrated from there, and they moved into Persia. Where's Persia? Modern-day Iran. They moved into Iran. And they're there in Persia. They've settled there. They're there in Babylon. They're there in Greece. You know, at the time of Yeshua, there was more Jewish people in the diaspora outside of Israel in those kind of places, Babylon, Persia, and Greece, than there was in Israel. When Yeshua was going around Israel ministering, more Jewish people lived outside of Israel, still in the exile, than were back. But at the time, they were in Persia. And this is where the story of Esther of Purim takes place. In that land of Persia, you had the enemy, Hasatan, trying many ways to take the Jewish people out of the land, to keep the Jewish people off of with the mindset of the Lord, so Yeshua can't be born, so the atonement can't be made. You see the picture here. If the enemy can scatter the Jewish people, take them out of the land that God gave them, they can't fulfill their purpose and their promise. Because God has a purpose and a plan for his people, still does today. The enemy, Hasatan, has tried many ways to keep the Jewish people out of the land of Israel and away from the Lord, and to try to keep Yeshua from coming. Purim is a holiday that we commemorate because Hadassah, a Jew, also called Esther, was miraculously made queen of Persia. The entire Now, Persia was the kingdom of the world then. It was like the Egypt of that time. It was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. At one point, it was Greece and then Rome, right? In Yeshua's time, it was Rome that was a superpower. Back then, King Xerxes ruled from Persia, the kingdom of the world, the biggest kingdom of the world. And here we have a Jewish girl who found favor with the king, but it really was the Lord putting her in that position. She becomes the queen, and she has an opportunity to do what? To save her people. We saw it in the play. We had the evil Haman. Thank you. That was a weak boo, by the way. We had the evil Haman. Thank you very much. The evil, that guy. And he was being used by the enemy to try to keep the Jewish people away from the land. But not only that, to wipe the Jewish people out from the face of the earth. There could be no Yeshua if that happened, by the way. If he would have been successful. But Esther, Hadassah, was chosen to be an instrument of the Lord to save the people, to save the Jewish people so that God's purposes could be accomplished. But listen, I want to go farther back, the time of the Torah, to tell you about a story when, before Esther did what she did or what she needed to do. Because, you know, God has all these things where he puts all these things in place. And you kind of, you know, have you ever had that in your life where God does something in your life and it's like, wow, that's so awesome. But, you know, God had been working for weeks, for months, for years. He was orchestrating things around and in your life so that you could get to that point where you said, oh, Lord, that's it. God doesn't just like oh, wait a minute, I need to fix so-and-so now. Let me do this. No, he's got all these plans carved out. Everything has to go along the plan. Well, you know what? The enemy is a counterfeit of God. In every way, Hasatan is trying to be the imposter because he wants to be God. Going back to the whole sin of the garden, what was the sin we wanted to be like God? Well, he's the prime example of someone who wanted to be like God. So he's going to be the counterfeit. He's going to be the imposter. He's going to try to do all those things just like God. He's going to try to weave all these things. And he was weaving it even back in the Torah times here. What happens? This Shabbat is commonly called Shabbat Zachor, the Sabbath of Remembrance. Okay? It's named so because it falls right before Purim. But here's what we need to remember. Turn with me to Exodus 17:8. I'm going to take you through a few scriptures in the Torah, and you can see how the enemy was starting the plan to destroy the Jews in the book of Esther, way back in the Torah. Exodus 17:8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, okay, you read these things and you're like, okay, I'm going to read past that. This is what had happened here was the exodus out of Egypt had finally happened. Finally, after all those plagues, after 400 plus years, they're finally on their way. And what happens? They meet right up with the Amalekites, right? And the Amalekites come and they fight against Israel. At probably the worst time for Israel, they come and they fight. The children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. The nation of the Amalekites, Amalek, came out to fight them. This was that famous battle that everybody always thinks about where Moses had to hold up his hands, right? And every time he held up his hands, they would be victorious, the Israelites. And when he got tired and he put his hands down, the Amalekites started winning. So he had to keep his hands up. So what did Aaron and Hur do, right? They got a stone for him so Moses could sit down because, you know, you stand too long, you get a little tired. I'm sure Moses was a little tired, so they got a little stone for him to sit on. And then they had to grab each of his arms, Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side, and hold them up because he just wanted to drop his hands. Have you ever tried to do this for, like, I don't know. Listen, have you ever tried to change a light bulb or something and you're on a ladder? And I know I'm probably more out of shape than most people, all right? But I'm up there, and after 10 seconds, my arms are killing me. And I'm like, ugh, I gotta put my arms down. Can you imagine, like, trying to do this for hours? Okay, after the first 5 minutes, I would be like, put my arms down. So Aaron and Hur had to hold up his arms so that he could keep them up so that the Israelites could fight and win the battle. That was the famous battle. It was against the Amalekites, against the nation of Amalek. Okay, turn to Exodus 17, 13 through 16 now. This is after the fight here. And Joshua, who was leading the charge, who was the head of the victory here, who was the head of the army, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword because Moses had his hands up because the Lord was fighting against Amalek and for Israel. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is really significant. But if you just pass by it, that one scripture, you miss it. Okay? We further read about the Amalekites, and there is a second Torah portion, as I mentioned. It's Deuteronomy 25:17 through 19. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 25:17. So we read about these Amalekites. We read about the fact that they came at the worst time. They attacked Israel. And God is saying something very specific here is from generation to generation, I am going to make war against Amalek. I don't like Amalek. Amalek is really bad in my sight, okay? And we're going to read a little bit more. We get a little bit more insight in Deuteronomy 25 about the Amalekites. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. God is very specific here. You're going to wipe these people out because they're nothing but trouble, and they're going to cause you more suras, more trouble, over and over and over again. This is really, really significant. Not only was Amalek evil, but you know, there's you probably have heard this. There's different ways you wage war, right? Everybody knows you go out to war, and when you're in a tough climate like in the Scandinavia or something, all those Vikings, they didn't want to fight during the winter. So they probably all said to themselves, look, we want to fight and kill you guys, and you want to fight and kill us, but it's too cold in the wintertime. Let's go hang out in our villages. When it gets to be springtime, we'll come out and we'll wipe each other out, okay? But we need the winter just to kind of relax. It's too cold to fight. There was rules of engagement. This was how evil Amalek was. They didn't even follow the rules of civilized engagement, so to speak. What did they do? Deuteronomy 25 tells us, they attacked Israelites when they were faint and weary. Cut off your tail, so to speak. Basically taking the most weak and taking them out first. The most weak and taking them out. And those that were lagging behind. And they did not fear God. So there is a special evil that Amalek represented. There is a, you could say, like even worse, even more heinous. This is why God is saying, these people attacked you when you were down. These people attacked you right when you left Egypt. They have no regard for me. You need to blot them out. You need to take care of this because they're going to cause more and more harm to you. Listen to me, Israel. So we see actually how Amalek represents spiritually the enemy, Hasatan, the devil. He's always the anti-God figure, the anti-Messiah figure. Whatever God's doing, he's going to do the opposite. You ever feel like that in your life sometimes? You're trying to do what God wants, but all these things keep happening. Well, sometimes they happen just because of life, but sometimes it could be the enemy working against you. It could be that. That's when you need to pray. That's when you need to seek counsel. That's when you need to ask the Lord to intervene, and you cry out to God, like the Israelites cried out to God in Egypt. There's times for that. And the Amalekites were one of those people they represented. They embodied the spirit of Hasatan, of the enemy. They represent evil and attacking the Lord and his people. There is another passage, and I'm not going to go through and read it, but if you want to mark it for later, 1 Samuel 15. This is the Haftarah portion right here. 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 34. Go home this Shabbat and read it. This is what happens. It's another extension of these Amalekites. It's another piece. And I'm just going to, for the sake of time, I'm just going to paraphrase and tell you what happens. King Saul, who is the first king of Israel, okay? Israel's in the land. They're settled. Of course, they wanted a king. God was their king. He didn't like that, but he allowed them to have a king. Samuel went and anointed Saul as king of Israel. Saul was a good king for many years. But then what did Saul start doing? He started not following the Lord. He started following his own ways. Very similar story here. Garden of Eden, we wanted to be like God. Hasatan wants to be like God. Saul, he wants to be the king. And he was turning his heart more and more away from the Lord. But this was the kicker right here. 1 Samuel 15, King Saul was given an order through the prophet Samuel by the Lord. And the order, the mandate was, listen, Saul, go and utterly destroy, guess who? The Amalekites. Go and destroy the Amalekites. But what happens? He doesn't do it all the way. He spares the king. He spares the king. Maybe he thought, well, I'm going to spare the king and parade him around through the Jerusalem, and everybody's going to see how great I am because, look, I've got the king right here. You know, whatever. Whatever Saul's reasoning, we know it was because of the power and the puffing up of himself. He doesn't do what God says. He doesn't follow the Lord. It's very important in our lives. If God tells us something, we need to listen. We can't just do it halfway. We got to do it all the way. It might be difficult, but God, if we're truly followers of Yeshua, follower implies there's a leader And the leader is not you. And the leader is not me. So when Yeshua, when the Lord is telling us to do something, we need to listen. Well, King Saul was given a direct order from the higher chain of command there. That would be the Lord. I did a whole series on Saul and David and about Saul and David and how the kings of Israel were, yes, they were the kings, but there was a greater king than them. They were the lesser king. There was always a greater and a lesser king. They were the lesser kings that answered to the greater king. Well, the lesser king, King Saul, did not answer to the greater king and do what he wanted. Saul kind of went rogue and did what he wanted to do. It was such a bad move to do that because this was the one thing that God, when Saul didn't do it, God said, because you didn't listen to me, I'm going to take the throne away from you. This was the incident that got Saul's throne taken away from him because he does not listen. Because why? This whole Amalekite thing is serious business. We're going to get to it in a minute. But when God says, take these people out, get them out of the way, he means it because they're going to come right back and they're going to do these things again. And when Saul doesn't do it, it cost him his kingship. So why do we bring all this up on Shabbat Zachor? Turn with me to Esther chapter 3. The book of Esther. You know, Esther's a few chapters. You can go home and read the whole thing. We typically, in Judaism, you know, traditional Judaism and Messianic Judaism, we act out a play typically on Purim, right before Purim, to tell the story of the book of Esther. But here we are, Esther 3:1. After these things, the king, King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, promoted Haman. Thank you. That was real. Promoted Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him to set his throne above all the officials who were with him. This guy was the one who was threatening and almost did destroy the Jewish people. Destroy the Jewish people, no Yeshua, no salvation, no atonement for anybody. If this particular person could have done what he did. And it was because of Esther, in which the bravery that she showed, rising up, that it was thwarted. But he was ready, this Agagite, to finish the job for the enemy and wipe out Israel. Haman was an Agagite, and thank you. And Agag was the king of Amalek. Agag was the king of Amalek. He plotted to destroy the Jews. His ancestry had plotted to destroy the Jews. The enemy was behind it all. Just as his ancestors tried to destroy the Jews right after the Exodus, he is trying. Now, there's all this commentary about, because we know that when Saul doesn't finish the job, the king of Agag, the king of Amalek, is cut down by Samuel. He's killed. But what we believe is, what commentators believe is that Haman is actually still a descendant, but it's just a little bit more circuitous than that. But the point is that he is a descendant of those people who are plotting. He still has that mentality, is to destroy the Jewish people. And he may have accomplished the task, if not for Esther, rising up. So we see back in Torah days, and even in the days of Esther, and even today, we're in this battle. There's this battle between God and Satan. There's this battle between Israel and many of the other nations, unfortunately. I don't know. You know, you try to think about it. Why is there anti-Semitism in the world? Is it because everybody's jealous of the Jewish people? Listen, don't be jealous of the Jewish people. All the Jewish people are like, I wish you would have chose somebody else. There's too much to do to be a Jewish person. There's too much suris in my life. You know, couldn't you have chosen somebody else? It's not that the Jewish people are better, but the Jewish people were the vehicle by which the Messiah would come to bless and atone for the whole world's sins. God has a plan. The plan is not just about Israel. They're not better or worse. The plan is about all of creation coming back to its creator, realizing the sin in our lives, realizing the atonement that's through Yeshua, the Messiah, and that we can all get back to God, Jew and Gentile alike. But there's this battle going on. We can see it clearly with the characters in the book of Esther. We could see it clearly with the nation of Israel and the Amalekites. We can see it clearly with Yeshua and Hasatan. We know there's a point in the Gospels when Yeshua, after he is mikvahed, baptized, he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by who? By the adversary, by the enemy, who's still trying to thwart God's plans. But it's not going to work. God raised up Esther to save her people. And because of that, Yeshua could be born later on in the nation of Israel, years later. And because Yeshua was born, and because Yeshua carried out what he had to do, and was one with the Father, we can have that atonement for our sins. So you see how the book of Esther, the story of Purim, is so central, really, to the story of atonement. It's so central to the story of how we have sin in our life, and God has chosen this vehicle to eradicate that sin, and how at all points throughout history, the enemy is trying to thwart God. But why do we celebrate this holiday? You know, there was other times when the Jewish people almost got wiped out. This is a symbol. This is to show us that in every generation, there's always going to be someone to rise up against the Jewish people. Not because they're better, but because they're being used as a vehicle by God. But there's going to be somebody that's going to rise up in all generations to destroy the plans of God. And we have to know that God is going to raise people up, whether it's whoever out there in the world or whether it's you and me. We have our parts to do to make sure God's purposes are accomplished. God uses people to accomplish his purposes. He could use the rocks. He could use the chairs. I don't know. He could use whatever. But he chooses us still, even in our sin, to accomplish his purposes. Let's get in tune with the Lord. Let's use this story of Purim, the story of Esther. Let's look at her courage to say, you know what? When God calls me to do something, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do it. It might not be easy. It might be very difficult. But if God, you know, let's not be like Saul, who didn't do what God said. Let's be like Esther, who had the courage to stand up for the Lord and do what needed to be done so that God's purposes could be accomplished. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. You give us your word. You give us your Bible. You give us stories and examples and characters of what to do and what not to do in the Bible, Lord. And I thank you for the story of Purim, the story of Esther, the book of Esther. I thank you that it shows us, Lord, that there is a battle going on. It's not just all wonderful out there. That there is real good and real evil in the world. And Lord, we want to be on your side. And I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to us with this story, the story of Purim, and help us to see that even in small ways, if you speak to us about something, it means something. You want us to do it. If you're speaking to us to go and talk to that person about the Lord, you have a purpose. If you're asking us to go help out and do something at the synagogue or go help out and do something in our home, that there's a purpose behind it, Lord God. And even if it seems small and insignificant or great, like saving the nation of Israel, Lord, if you call us to do something, we need to be faithful and do it. Because you're going to use us, if we're truly followers of you, to accomplish things for you. And how awesome is it, Lord God, that you give us the privilege to be part of your plan, to be used by you, Lord God, to carry out your purposes. Lord, let us all be used by you today. Let us all listen to your voice and act upon it, Lord God. Give us strength. Give us courage, Lord God, that when you call us, we say, Hineni, here am I. Give us the strength to be able to say that today, Lord God, and not look at circumstances and not look at the world. Lord, I know it was tough for Esther when she had to do what she had to do, risking death. But Lord, help us to be steadfast and courageous and stand up to you, Lord God, and you'll always be there for us. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Maruch atah Adonai, notein ha-Torah. Amen. Bless What I really need is like a pocket, you know? They didn't make pockets back then. This time we're going to be taking up our tithes and offerings. Just a reminder, you can also give online. We have at our shalomsavannah.com. If you scroll all the way down, there is a place for online giving. But if it is your time to give, we just ask that you would prepare your hearts and we'll come before the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give to you, to give to this ministry, Lord God. May these funds that are collected, these financial sacrifices, be used for your glory and your kingdom, Lord God, and to advance the message of Yeshua here in this area. We thank you, Lord God, and we take this up for your glory in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Also, for our, we could put on the music, but for our first-time visitors, if you came in for the first time and you're here, we have some packets you should have received with these connection cards. If you could please be so kind as to fill them out. It just lets us know a little bit about you. And you can also select to be on our mailing list. There we go. Okay, we just have a few announcements today as we kind of close out our service. The first one, if we could put the first one on the screen there, is to set your clocks back tonight. This is a bad announcement. I always like the one in the fall, right? Because we get an extra hour. But we're springing forward, so set your clocks ahead 1 hour as you go to sleep tonight. Now, here's the thing, though. Tomorrow, next announcement, this is really important. Okay, because you don't want to be here at the wrong time tomorrow. At 10 o'clock, we're having our Bible study here at the synagogue. And we're going to have it, and it's going to be for men and women combined. And we're going to be going through more of the Torah portion, more in-depth, more interactive. So you don't want to miss it. You can actually come at 9:30 because we're going to have a little nosh. We're going to have something to eat and drink, hang out a little bit. And at 10 o'clock, we're going to start right into our study. So we want to give enough time for that. So please set your clocks forward. And come and join us tomorrow for some wonderful study. And one other announcement is reservations are open now for our Passover Seder. I just want to encourage you to sign up and to pay for the Seder. It will be the first night of Passover this year, Monday, April 10th at 6 p.m. here at the synagogue. We're actually going to have it here. It's open to the general public. Anyone can come in, even someone who's never been at Karen Orr before. You can come in, just go ahead and get your ticket and sign up and pay. It's open to the general public and kids 10 and up. So kids age 10 and up. Tickets are $30 each and include a catered dinner and a full traditional Jewish Passover service. You can register online at the bottom of our website page or go directly there. You can go to shalomsavannah.com/Passover or go to shalomsavannah.com and scroll all the way to the bottom and there will be a sign up. To sign up for and pay for Passover for the Seder. So we want to see all of you out there at the Seder. It's going to be great. You know, we had our very first official Seder here at Karen Orr last year, and everybody loved it. I thought it was fantastic. Passover is my favorite holiday. Whether it's your favorite holiday or Purim is your favorite holiday, I just encourage you to come to the Seder. I know you'll be blessed by it. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. And we're going to thank the Lord for this day and this food. I just encourage everybody to come. If you brought some wonderful Persian food, we're going to enjoy it now. Everyone is welcome in the Oneg room for some food and fellowship, some Kiddush. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, Borei Pri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit from the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. Thank you, Lord, and Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.